Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Alrighty. Woo, hallelujah. I'm hungry for the more of God. There's a new hunger in me. And I told you guys, you know, you can't make yourself hungry. Meaning, if anybody's ever been sick before and you just didn't have an appetite, you ever felt that feeling? You were sick, you didn't even want to eat. You wanted to eat, but you just couldn't. There are many believers today who are in that place where they don't have an appetite for God, and they don't have an appetite for the church. They don't have an appetite for the things of God. And I was asking God about that. Like, I'm like, God, how do we make a people hungry if we can't get hungry on our own? You know, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." So hunger is a blessing, right? You're blessed with a hunger. If you have a hunger for God, give God praise, because you're blessed. Okay? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. But how many people know people in the world that don't have an appetite for God? And they are consuming things in this world that will never satisfy them. And they go places and try to sleep with people and try to take drugs, and they try to drink alcohol and all this stuff. And all of that stuff that they're trying to do never satisfies them, because that's not what God created to satisfy or please us. The Bible says that we were created for his pleasure. And so the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate satisfaction that we'll ever have is going to come from knowing God personally, having a up close and personal relationship with God. And that's what we offer. As the people of God, we offer that. We offer people the presence and power of God. If somebody was to ask me the question, you know, like, you guys know Poland Spring. What does Poland Spring offer? Water, right? If you know Listerine, what do they offer? Mouthwash, okay? We know what companies and we know what organizations offer, but what does the church offer? Somebody say love. Somebody said encounters. Life eternal. Who said, what somebody just said?
Teachings.
You see, we all just gave different answers. And in essence, they all are interconnected. But I think we need some clarity on that. We need to be clear on what we offer. Why does God need a church on the earth? Why was it that Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to build my church, right? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He told the church to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And I want to go really quick, just turn to Acts 1 with me so I can bring some context to this. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was getting ready to leave the planet and he was blessing his followers that were going to carry his ministry after he left, he gave them a very simple command. I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time. But when we jump down to verse 4, the Bible says in Acts 1, and when they were assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. If you can, highlight that, or write, if you got your Bible, put an underline or something. But Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Everybody say wait for the promise of the Father. Wait is not a word we like to hear today. And it wasn't a word I'm sure they would have liked to hear back then either. But Jesus said, I need you to wait for the promise of the Father. There are some promises you must wait on God for. And wait literally means to wait. All right? He said, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus began to tell them about a new experience that was to come. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive what? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. So Jesus told them the promise of the Father was that they were going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then being baptized by the Holy Spirit, they were going to receive power. And with this power, then you can be witnesses for me. So I want you to make the connection between waiting, and then as a result of waiting, they were going to receive something. Power. Supernatural power. Power from on high. The power of God. That was the promise of the Father. The Father promises his sons and daughters power. And it was this power, he said, you're going to testify of me with. You're going to be a witness of me with. Without power, you cannot speak on my behalf. He didn't send them out with intellectualism. He didn't send them out with knowledge. He didn't send them out based on anything else. The only criteria they needed was power. To be a witness. And Jesus was so strict about that, he said, don't say one word until you receive it. Okay? Now, when we rewind earlier in the series and we talked about prayer, and we talked about how prayer produces power, that prayer not only is a bridge between you and God, is not only that thing that connects you to God or links you to God, but God-born relationships produce power. And when you have a connection or relationship to God, it also will infuse you with power. What kind of power? Let's jump to Acts 5, for example. Let's see the kind of power we're talking about here. Acts chapter 5. Verse 12. Now, we know the apostles waited. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then guess what happened? They started doing supernatural things. Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They were all on one accord. They all moved as one. Verse 13. Yet none of them dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So you see the fact that there were many. The Bible says multitudes were added increasingly to the church. Why? Because they were seeing the power. The power. Look at how powerful they got. Verse 15. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. The way I see it is that people in the hospitals started plugging people out of the systems, respiratory systems, and all the different machines, and started just bringing them into the streets so that the apostles can come and pray for them. So that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on beds and couches. that at least the shadow of Peter will pass on some of them. The anointing and the power became so strong and intense on the early church and on the apostles and on the leaders of the church. On specifically, the Bible talks about Peter, who became so full of the anointing that even his shadow began to heal people. Peter's shadow. Anybody ever touched a shadow before? You've never touched a shadow. How can someone's shadow heal someone if you can't even touch it? The Bible says in Psalm 91, he that dwells under the secret place of the Most High shall abide under what? The shadow of the Almighty. Peter got to a place in God by abiding in him, waiting on him, receiving power. He got to a point where he was so overshadowed by God that his shadow began to heal people. I'm hungry for that. That's the hunger I have. When was the last time your shadow healed someone? Right? God is no respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of principles. And the principle was shown to us. We saw it in Matthew 6. We see it in Jesus' life, how Jesus spent time with God. And as he spent time with him, he came out with power. We see here that the apostles waited, like Jesus said, wait. Behind closed doors, they were in an upper room. No one saw them, but they were tarrying. As one, God blessed them, filled them with power, and then they went out and they began to heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, do the same stuff Jesus was doing and more. I began to realize, once again, that the secret to seeing the results that Jesus saw in his life, it starts with the secret place. In the secret place, God reveals secret things. This is a secret to many of you. But the Bible says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. Come on. God, I really believe we're in a season where God is saying, okay, I promise you greater works, right? John 14:12, the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do. But there is a price we have to pay. If it wasn't a price, all of us would be walking around and our shadows would be healing people. But there's a price you have to pay to get to this level. The Bible says, not only was the shadow healing, verse 16, also multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities to come to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Come on, man. What's the church's offering? What does the church offers the world? We offer the presence and power of God. Jesus said, my house shall be called a what? A house of prayer. But we're not just supposed to offer up prayers that don't help people, that don't heal people, that don't change people's lives. Our prayers are supposed to move mountains. Our prayers are supposed to cause the sick to be healed. Our prayers are supposed to cause the blind eyes to be opened. Our prayers are to cause those who are suffering with tormented spirits that we call schizophrenia and bipolar and multiple personality disorders. Our prayers are supposed to bring healing and deliverance to people who come near us. us. We offer the presence and power of God. We offer an encounter with God. So much so to the point, Jesus walked into the temple. Who remembers the story? And he saw the people. They were exchanging. The Bible says they were the money changers. And they were selling doves. And they were selling offerings. And Jesus walked into the temple. And he flipped the table over. You remember that? And he drove out the money changers. What did he tell them? He said, my house shall be what? Be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of robbers or a den of thieves. And the revelation I got from that is this: when the church is not a house of prayer, it becomes a den of thieves. We rob people from an encounter with God that they were supposed to get when they came into us, because the church is supposed to be a house of prayer. And if we're praying, the supernatural should be happening. Power should be exchanged. Deliverance should be exchanged. Come on, the kingdom should be exchanged. If you're not hungry for that, we need to ask why. Many of you have been robbed all your Christian lives, because you grew up in an atmosphere that no one encouraged you into the supernatural. No one encouraged you to step out on faith and do the impossible. Heck, no one even challenged you to go and pray for anybody who's sick. The most they'll tell you to do is come and you get prayed for if you're sick. I'm teaching you not only to come be prayed for and get healed, but I'm teaching you to now go out and lay hands on people that are sick and you'll heal them. That's the church. How many of you want to be able to do that? This is the promise of the Father. Come on. I'm not satisfied until my shadow starts healing people. The closest I got was one time I went to pray for somebody. I think I told you guys I was praying. It was like a retreat I was at. And I was praying for people and they were getting healed. And I walked past a person to pray. And I wasn't even going to pray for them. And I went to pray for one person, and then that person yelled. And then when I came back to them and asked them what happened, she said, I can hear out of this ear. I said, what happened? She said, I couldn't hear. I'm partially deaf, but now my ear is open. I didn't even get to pray for her. I went to pray for someone else. But when I walked past her, whatever was on me got on her, and she got healed. I don't know if that was my shadow or it was my wind, but whatever it was, I'll take it. See, but above everything else, we're not here to offer great music. We got great, awesome musicians here, and we have great singers and great music, right? And that's awesome. I love good music. But I can also go to the Blue Note and hear great music. Right, I could go to the Barclays Center and there's a concert going to hear great singing. I can get that anywhere else. Where else can you get the presence and power of God from? Come on. That's our job, right? We're the church. So watch this. Some of you have been robbed, you've been deceived, you've been lied to, and you've been trained to live a very tame Christian life. Safe. You know what I mean? The whole goal is just stay saved. And to stay saved, you got to stay safe. Stay out of trouble. Don't go around unbelievers. Don't go around anywhere else where non-Christians are. Don't go to the movies. I mean, I want to show you another scripture, all right? Can I show you another scripture? I got a lot of scriptures to show you. But I don't want to, All right, I want to hit the jugular. Matthew 7. Hurry up. Let's go to Matthew 7 really quick. I'm still talking about behind closed doors. Matthew chapter 7. No, I'm sorry, Mark. Sorry, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. All right. Verse 13. Oh, let me read the verse before that. Mark 7, verse 12 into 13. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. That doesn't make sense. You got to read before that. But I just go to verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Here is Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. And his rebuke to them was that they were so busy handing down their own man-made traditions and customs that they have made the word of God of none effect, or they made the word of God ineffectual. How can the word, the eternal word of God, be ineffective? How can the same word that we declare is the word that created heaven and the earth, that everything is upheld by this word, that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will endure? How can that same word be of no value? Jesus said, when you believe in your own traditions, you make the word of God none effect. Everybody say tradition. Tradition and religion are cousins. All right? First cousins. Religion and traditions are cousins. Tradition is any custom that once worked, but no longer works, but you keep for sentimental values. I just made that up. Somebody write that down. Let me see if I can remember it. Let me see if I can do it. Tradition is, I forgot already. Any custom that once worked, that no longer works, but you still keep it for sentimental values. That's when it becomes a tradition. How many customs do we keep in church that we do, that God, first of all, foremost, never commanded us to do, but we keep it and we preach it and we tell people that this is the way you're supposed to meet God. This is the way you stay in love with God. And for you, it's like, it's not bringing me any joy, any value, any benefit. But I'm doing it because you tell me this is what I have to do. We must be very, very, very cautious of traditions. Because there is, let me tell you something. Hungry for God, like us, as you guys know, we were birthed out of a revival from a Monday night Bible study that turned into a revival. Dozens and hundreds of people were blessed by what happened during our Monday night Bible studies. And then the Lord said to me, it's time that we turn this into a local church. And when I announced that, not many people were happy because they wanted it to stay as a Monday night Bible study. It was comfortable. It was good. And even when the Lord told me it was time, people were still being blessed. Lives are still being touched. But I knew God said it's time for the next phase. If I did not follow what God said to do by way of revelation, That Monday night would have just became a tradition. Right? And we would have just kept going with the form and fashion of it and trying to keep it going the same way because God was moving this way before. Come on. But one thing you need to know about the wave of God's glory is that it goes on a journey. God will have you start one way, and then God says it's time to go a different way. And you got to be ready to move with the wave of God's glory. You got to learn how to move. Everybody say move. Where God is taking you next. Come on. Tradition. Tradition will keep you stale, dry, like a prune. Tradition will make you self-righteous, right? Because you believe if people aren't doing it that way, it's not God's way. Tradition will make you judgmental, and you see it. There are many moves of God. You want to know something about them? How many people came out of the Methodist background? How many people got Methodist roots in here? Do you know the history of the Methodist church? Do you know that the Methodist church, to be a Methodist pastor in the late 1800s and early 1900s, one of the basic requirements was that you had to know how to cast out devils. You had to know how to cast out a demon if you were going to be a pastor in a Methodist church. Go to a Methodist church today. Find a Methodist church that's full of the Spirit. You know why? Because they got so caught up to their traditions. Many movements, many denominations started by people who had the call of God, had the fire of God, had the power of God, saw miracles, saw signs and wonders. But then, somewhere along the way, man-made traditions got in the way of what God wanted to do next. And people chose to build their lives around a monument instead of staying in the movement of God. I'm going to help you. And I'm talking on a large scale, but many of us in our own lives, we do things just simply out of tradition. Most of our prayer lives is just out of tradition. My mother did it this way, my grandmother did it this way, and I'm going to just do it that way. But is it heartfelt? Is it from the heart that you go to God and God, did God reveal something to you? Oh, man. I want to upset the religious spirits that some of us still kind of lean on and depend on. You make the word of God ineffective with your traditions. Somebody once came into a meeting we had, and they saw my haircut when I had my mohawk and my curly hair. Traditionally, a pastor didn't look like that. So when they first walked in, they said, I didn't want to hear what you had to say. Because of my appearance. But after they heard the word and experienced the grace of God, they then began to change their perspectives. And said, well, God still used you, so maybe God is not as critical as I was. How many of us would judge people because we assume, because they have tattoos or have piercings or they look a certain way, that God won't use them to speak to me? Tradition. All of these things make the word none effect to you. Is it good? Matthew 7, Go to Matthew 7, verse 22. Many of you know this. Watch this. Now, we want to see results. We want to see the presence. We want to see the power of God in our lives. My claim to you in this series is that the only way you grow in the power, you grow in the grace, you grow in the anointing, is by spending time with God behind closed doors. Doing what? Spending time with God. Now, Matthew 7 is a popular scripture. The Bible says, Jesus said, many will say to me in the last days, on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name? Verse 23. But, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, watch this. Is it possible, and this is what I'm seeing, there's a day coming in the church where it's going to become common to cast out devils and prophesy. A day is coming where right now it seems weird and foreign, but a day is coming where it's going to be normal. And then, even in the practice of casting out devils, prophesying, and healing the sick, it can lean into tradition and lawlessness if you become results-driven and not relationship-driven. Because you can have results, God-like results, and not have a relationship with God. I'll say it again, and I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. You can have results and not have relationship. But if you have relationship, you will have results. But it's possible for you to have results and not have relationship. There are people who have ministries where they are casting out devils, they are prophesying, they are seeing the results of the supernatural, but they don't know God. He said, many will say, Lord, I prophesied, I cast out devils, I did everything you said to do. And Jesus will look back and say, but I never knew you. Jesus shifted the emphasis from result to relationship. You see, you can minister out of a gift and not out of a relationship. Why? Romans 11 said, the gifts and callings of God come without repentance. Come on here. I know some people, they can prophesy in their sleep. They're gifted to do it. But it doesn't mean that they know God. And if you're not careful, you'll see someone come to you, give you a word of knowledge, tell you your zip code or tell you your license plate number, and they'll begin to prophesy mysteries to you. Right? There are people who can do that, who are gifted, but don't have a relationship. They are gifted, but they're not intimate with God. They are gifted, but Jesus doesn't know them. Now, let me make it practical for you. I can say I know Oprah every single day. I can say I know Oprah. The real question is, does Oprah know me? If Oprah doesn't know me, do I know her? I want you to pay attention to that. There are people who may say they know you because they see you on Facebook. They see your Instagram. They know how many kids you have or where you went to eat last night. Whatever you post. They can say they know you. But the question is, do you know them? If someone can't say they know you, you don't know them. Why? Because relationship requires revelation. I cannot have a relationship that with a person that I have not received a revelation from. What's a revelation? A revelation is a person making themselves known to you. You don't have a relationship with anyone that you have not received a revelation from. All you have is an assumption. You assume you know them. There are many Christians who assume they know God. The question is, does God know them? I'm preaching better than you're responding. There's only one thing more important than knowing God. That's God knowing you. How do you ensure that God knows you? How can you be sure, church? How can you be certain that God knows you? How do you know? You go behind closed doors and you spend time with him. And what begins to happen? He reveals himself to you. He makes himself known to you. And then, after you begin to hear his voice, you can say you know him and he knows you. John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." When you begin to know the voice of God for yourself, that's a sign that you know God, because God makes himself known to the people who know him. Again, most of you have never been taught how to know the voice of God for yourself. You've learned to only hear the voice of God through your pastor or your preacher. I'm trying to teach you how you can know the voice of God for yourself. And once that happens, you can know for sure you know God. Everybody say personal relationship. Personal relationship. Come on. This is one of the most important things I could teach. And I can be pressured to bypass this and just preach about blessings and preach about miracles and preach about all this other stuff that 20,000 other preachers are preaching. But for you, the most important thing you need to know before you go through the rest of your 2018 is, I need to know God, and I need to know his voice, and I want to make sure God knows me. Because if I leave this earth this year and I stand before him, I don't want to hear that statement, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You never spent any time with me. You didn't meet me behind closed doors. You never availed yourself to me. You just decided to stay in tradition and just show up to church every Sunday out of tradition. You just decided to read your Psalms twice a week or three times a week or every day for that matter out of tradition." If you stay in tradition, you will never know God by revelation. You got to step out of tradition and say, "I'm willing to break the norm. I'm willing to do what I've never done before so that I can make the decision to know God for myself." Tradition is very close to superstition. You can, let me tell you something. If you don't know him, you'll follow superstitions. You'll say things like, today is the 28th. Last year on the 28th, I got a phone call from my ex-boyfriend. And that didn't end well, so the 28th is going to be a bad day for me. All right, we'll say stuff like that. What are we doing there? Creating a tradition that's also a superstition where we make the word of God of none effect. Has nothing to do with the word. But when you don't know the word, you have to find ways to try to still, remember, we're spiritual people by origin. So we have to find ways to feel spiritual outside of revelation and relationship. And that's witchcraft. That's divination. Okay? That's why all this stuff is old, right? There was witchcraft and stuff from the beginning of time. I love what Bill Johnson said. He said a lot. Bill Johnson, one of the things he said was this. He said, one of the side effects of not having intimacy with God is that you have to do ministry out of memory and not imagination. of not having intimacy with God is that you have to do ministry out of memory and not imagination. Powerful thought. You have to rely on tradition, not revelation. Are you seeing this? This is my last point for the day. There are two types of ministries that we have. There's our ministry to the world, and there's our ministry to the Lord. And I want you to write this down. There's our ministry to the Lord and our ministry to the world. What many of us have been taught in church is ministry to the world, ministry to people. And ministry is important because the word ministry, all ministry means is service. Everybody say service. And for me, I look at ministry a little differently than tradition. Ministry is not just what we do in church. It's not just what we do when we come together on Sundays. Ministry is any service you offer to someone that improves the quality of their lives. So if you're a teacher, you're a minister, because you're serving your students and you're increasing the quality of their lives. Right? Any job that you do where you're serving others is a ministry. That lets us know every job is a ministry. Anything you're doing that's enhancing or improving the quality of lives is a ministry. If you're a counselor, you're a minister. If you're a police officer, you're a minister. If you're a construction worker, you're a minister. What you're doing is ministry. That's why Colossians 3:23 tells us, whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. Let's go into that really quick. I got three minutes and something seconds. Colossians chapter 3. This is your ministry. I want to show you something about ministry. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Is that up there yet? Whatever you do, do it from the heart as to the Lord. Do it as if it's worship. He didn't say the spiritual things you do. Whatever you do, do it as unto God. Do it as if it's worship to God. Parenting, do it as if it's you're doing it unto the Lord. Husbands, wives, love each other as if you're loving the Lord. Whatever you do, do it as if you're doing it to God, not to men. Just like prayer. He said, don't do it to be seen by men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your job and offer it to the Lord. If you're trying to find meaning and significance in what you're doing right now, take that verse and run with it. Whatever you do, do it as unto God, knowing that he will bring you a reward for doing it unto him. Not that if you don't like your job, give it to the Lord and do it as if you're doing it for him. Take your car and take care of it like you're taking care of it for the Lord. Your money, you offer it as if you're offering it to the Lord. Manage it like you're doing it for the Lord. Once I got this revelation that everything I'm doing it for him, I learned how to turn the insignificant into something significant. Right? How I take care of my house. It's a sign of if I'm, I understand that I'm doing this as unto the Lord. Now, what that is, church, is what we're talking about. This is our ministry to the Lord. So I said we've been taught about ministry to others, but the one ministry that's most important or more important is our ministry to God. And that's when we learned last year around this time from Ambassador Liverpool about our identity as kings and priests, right? And fellas, we've been walking around, and everyone, we've been walking around calling each other kings and identifying with that reality, right? That we're kings and priests. That's your identity, right? But watch this. If we are kings and priests, we must understand that our identity has a function, right? That God doesn't just call us these things so we can just put it on a t-shirt. He calls us these things because we're supposed to live and function out of that reality, out of that identity. Now, we know that we've heard about the king's part, but the priest part, I'm going to end with this. You see, he didn't just say you're a king. He said you're a king and a priest. That means that your kingship relies on your priesthood. The priests were responsible for ministering to the Lord. The priests were responsible for worship. Everybody say worship. So that meant that your worship is what prepares you for your kingship. Your worship is what prepares you for your kingship. What do kings do? Kings rule. Kings administer. But priests minister. But the way God sets us up as kings in the earth is that we must first understand how to minister to him. Out of ministering to him, he can then position us to have influence in the world. So that's what happens when you get behind closed doors. When you meet with him to minister to him, you're offering him something that is just for him. Right? You don't serve people to get something back in return, I hope. You serve and you minister to people because you want to be a blessing. It's the same with God. You minister to him and you offer him praise. You offer him worship just because you want to give it to him. But as a result of doing that, as a priest, when you step out of closed doors and you go into the world, God allows you to walk into your job with a kingly anointing on your life. When you understand this, I got to be a priest. So that when I, see, the church, people in the church want to be kings in the church. And they want to be priests in the world. They serve everybody else. And then want to come into the church and act like they got power. They want to influence you, control you, tell you what to do. We're supposed to be kings in the world. When we gather together like this, we gather as priests, but then we enter in to worship, and then we exit out to service. And then we exit this world from a mindset of, I receive from God. I receive power from on high. I receive his presence. And remember, what is our brand? We are supposed to offer the presence and power of God wherever we go. This is exciting, man. Can you imagine as we leave Imagine where you can begin to bring the presence and power of God with you when you go home, when you go to work, wherever you're going. Imagine that, church. We enter in to worship and we exit out to service. And the way God wants us to serve is that the services of God are, as kings, we serve. Our service is our rulership. And our rulership is our service. Kings rule, priests serve. But I have to serve in order to rule. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, became a servant of all. Why? Because that was his way of ruling. He gained all the influence in planet Earth and beyond just by serving, giving his life as a ransom, making himself available. But he didn't have the power to do that until he spent time in the presence. You don't have the power to love anybody. As we said, we offer love. You don't got the power to love unless you spend time with the God who is love. Right? We can say we got to love people all you want. I find it hard to love people. It's not easy to love, is it? Right? So let's not just throw that word out. How do you get the power to love? You spend time with God who is love. And you start loving people without even thinking about it. Right? I want you all to stand. How do you minister to the Lord? I told you one way. We talked about offering everything you do as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23. Everything you do, do it as unto him. That's one way you minister to him. But there's other things you do. And I want you to write this down really quick. Another way you minister to the Lord. How do you minister to him? How do you serve him? Besides doing everything like you're doing it for him. Number two, attending to his word. When you spend time with him and you take this book that we call the Bible and you open it up not out of tradition's sake, but out of a relationship. You say, Lord, I want to know you and I want you to speak to me. I want you to make yourself known to me. God begins to open up his word to you. Proverbs 4:20 says, my son, give attention to my words. Give attention to my words. We always want God's attention, but we have to start giving him our attention. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all of their flesh. God's word, when you attend to his word and you spend time with him, the Bible actually says that his words are life to those who find them. Remember, you can have a Bible in your hand and still not find the words of life because it has to come directly from him. This is his written word, but he's the living word. And you need to know him to know the word. You can know the word and not know him. You can memorize scriptures and still not know him. He's a person. He's relational. He makes himself known. If you find him, the Bible says he will bring life to you, and the Bible says, and his words will be health to your flesh and to your bones. You get healthy. The word of God is health to your bones, the Bible says. Number three, offer up praises. Everybody say praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Every day, the Bible says, as a minister or as a priest, you should be giving thanks to God and offering up to him the sacrifices of praise. Continually, every day. So one thing you need to do behind closed doors, I know we have a habit of getting into our car or walking to work, and then we'll just give up some praise and talk to God. But I'm talking about intentionally spending some time behind closed doors, once again, when no one else is looking, and just spending some time giving him praise, thanking him, offering the sacrifice of praise. It's the fruit of your lips. Your identity as a priest requires this from you. Amen. Say, I am a priest. I don't got a collar on, but I'm a priest. See, that's tradition too. The priests wear collars. I want to break that up. I really want to hang out with the tradition stuff because I could go all day on that. But many of you are afraid to acknowledge that because you were taught priests wore collars and dressed a certain way. The Bible says, no, you are kings and priests. If you're a believer, you're a priest. Number four, prayer. You offer prayer to God. Prayer. Everybody say prayer. Prayer. Next week, I'm going to close off this series, and I'm going to actually teach on prayer specifically. We're going to extend this to next week. And finally, worship. Worship. One of the most basic definitions of worship is to lay prostrate. Oh, watch this. It's to bend or kneel, to lay prostrate, and to blow a kiss. That's what the word worship means. You ever heard somebody tell somebody, baby, I love you so much, I'll kiss the ground you walk on? You ever heard somebody, anybody ever told you that, ladies? What that person is describing is an act of worship. It means that I esteem you so highly that I almost worship you. But the thought or the idea behind that statement is worship also is a posture. It's an action. So it's one thing to just say, I worship you, God. Lord, I love you. I worship you. But it's another thing when you actually get on your knees and you lay prostrate before God. And you kiss the ground he walks on. You ever got so low where your lips actually touch the floor? All right? That's what worship looks like in the natural. But from the heart, there's something that we need to do from the heart. And sometimes to get into that heart place, you got to get into the right place. Sometimes you actually got to get into that position where you actually kneel, lay down, kiss the floor. Say, God, I love you. God, I worship you. There's no one else besides you. There's no one else above you. God, you are my rock. You are my everything. I don't give any credit to anything else but you. You are my source. You are my strength. Everything I do comes from you. My future belongs to you. My decisions belong to you. My choice belongs to you. My heart belongs to you. My attitudes belong to you. Father God, I only want to please you. I only want to serve you. You are everything to me. Come on, that's what worship looks like. And then you get into that place and in that posture and you say, God, I get on my knees and I bow before you. I bow to no one else but you. You are my God. You are my king. You are my hiding place. You are my high priest. You are the king of kings. You are the Lord of lords. And you get lower and lower and lower to the point where you see nothing else. You see no one else but him. And you get into that posture. You become irresistible to God. Come on, worship God. Worshipers are irresistible to God. You don't got to force God to meet you anywhere. You just worship him, God shows up. I love a worshiper. The Father seeketh such who will worship him in spirit and truth. He's seeking worshipers. Do we have any here tonight? Do we have any here today? Come on, just get into a posture right now. Just get into a posture as a priest.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.